Turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And I'm going to ask that you stand for the reading of Scripture as we read verse 21 down through 25. Hear the word of the Lord. And Paul says, I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. And may the Lord bless the reading of His Word. You may be seated. Romans chapter 7 is one of those chapters that seems to have remained among great debate among believers. Various believers read Romans chapter 7 and they're trying to figure out the state that Paul is actually referring to. Is Paul referring to his as a person in a lost condition, or is Paul referring to a man that's been regenerated by God and walking with Him? It's been debate still rages, even though I believe it's been settled for quite some time. Paul in this chapter is explaining the doctrine of sanctification. He is setting forth throughout the book of Romans the gospel. Now, beloved, when you hear the word gospel, most of the time your mind is going to go to this aspect of the four spiritual laws or some explanation of Jesus Christ. Well, that's part of it, but that's not all the gospel. The gospel is way more comprehensive than that. The gospel is more comprehensive than just the offer of Jesus Christ. You know, one of the things we're learning as we study the law, and that is, yes, God saves sinners, and yes, God saves sinners from hell. We don't have a problem with either one of those statements. In fact, Christians love those two statements, but it seems to be the in the middle part we have a problem with. It seems to be the in between these statements, God saves sinners and God sends sinners to hell and we go and saints to heaven, but it's the in between part that nobody puts any time into. That is, how does a Christian live? How does a Christian relate to sin? How does a Christian husband relate to his wife, two sinners living together? How do two sinful parents, saved by the grace of God, raise sinful children? How do sinners come together in membership of a church and live together and commune together under the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ? How do sinners go out into a culture and promote the crown rights of Jesus Christ? All of these aspects are very important. And that's what Paul means when he uses the term gospel. When Paul uses the gospel in the book of Romans, Paul is referring to the full-orb Christian life. Everything that the Christian life entails is in the gospel. That is, the gospel affects every facet and detail of life. That's it. That's how Paul understood the gospel. So when Paul is writing on the doctrine of sanctification, Paul is setting forth how the grace of the triune God has come to save sinners. And yet in man's salvation, God has transformed him. He's given him a new heart and a new mind. Yet, Paul says, you can't believe in perfection. You can't believe that you're never going to struggle with sin. You can't believe that you're not going to battle all the lusts of the flesh. Paul is wanting the Christian to understand, look, You may be regenerated. You may be born again. You may have the law of God written on your heart. But beloved, you are going to battle sin every day of your life until God takes you home to glory. And this overwhelms many Christians. Now, I don't know about you, but my first impression of the gospel was that was a very legalistic one. It was one that if I struggled with thoughts, I didn't think I was a Christian. If I slipped over in this area of life, how can I be a Christian? And there was this great torment and this great battle that raged in my life because of this legalistic aspect of the Christian life that I had been taught and instructed in. And what Paul is saying is this. He says, we have no righteousness in and of ourselves. Our righteousness is Christ's righteousness. That is, God saves a people for His own glory. Why would God establish a church here in Macon, Georgia? Well, you could say, well, so my family would have a place to go and worship. So my family would have a place to go and worship the in a reformed way. So that we would have union and communion with like-minded, reformed, Calvinistic brethren. And that wouldn't be wrong. But see, we cannot start with man. Remember the third commandment. Right? That's humanism. When we begin with man, we're going to mess up. We can't start there. Even though that's an aspect or a benefit of it, where do we start? We start with God. The reason God established a particular work was for His namesake. Why? Because God cares more about His name than anything else. Now that's hard for, maybe that's hard for us to grasp. Maybe that's beyond some of our comprehension. But we need to understand that that's what God has revealed. That God desires to see His name glorified and worshiped in the earth. And in order for that to happen, God must establish reformed and biblical churches. Churches that understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, who teaches it in every facet of life so that God's law is not profaned. You remember what we talked about profanity this morning? We're going to talk more about it next week, and that is, You may not use the intentional God's name in vain. And you could say, you could testify, well, you know what? I don't blaspheme God's name. But the law is way more complex than that. It's way more comprehensive than that. That is, our lives are profane when we do not embrace the revelation of God, believe it, and live it. If we don't believe and honor and reverence the name of God everywhere He has revealed it, then we profane God's name. When we don't take seriously the means of grace, when we don't take seriously His word, when we don't take seriously His titles, His attributes, His commandments, when we do not take seriously all that He has set forth in the Word of God, we are profaners. And that's where John Owen comes in. Now we're going to finish up Owen tonight on the aspect of sin and believer. We don't have far to go. We don't have a whole lot. But it shouldn't take much time. You see, Owen has done several things. I'm going to recap a little bit because it's been several weeks since we have kind of set our minds on some of Owen's teachings. But Owen was a great Nuthetic counselor. And Owen has reminded us constantly as believers, as Paul, he's dealing with this struggle. I just want to point out a couple of things. We're not going to exposit the whole text, but notice Paul says, I recognize there's a law in my members. There's a principle. That's what Paul means when he uses the term law. There's a principle within me that's fighting against the law of God. I recognize it. I experience it, Paul says. Paul says it's continual. Paul says that there is this law within me that fights against the law of God. And he sums it up this way. This is so biblical, so Christian, and let me add, so Calvinistic and Reformed. when he says, who can save me? Who can save me from this body? Listen to what he says. Who will set me free from the body, not of death, of this death, this sin, this law, this principle? Praise be the name of God. You see, because as Christians, who are we looking to free us from this indwelling sin? Ourselves? You know, we want to start over here and work our way around the room. Do you want to depend upon your strength to fight this indwelling sin in your heart? You want to depend on your strength? Do you want to depend on your knowledge and understanding and strength in order to fight the sin? No, Paul says, no, I reject all that. Remember, he understands the sovereign grace of God. And he says, only God can set me free from this. And I dwell in this flesh until God is free, until God chooses to take me home. I fight and I battle and I wage war against this law, against this indwelling principle, and I will not cease fighting this fight until God takes me home. That's what Paul is saying. And Owen has reminded us on several occasions, he has said this, and I'm just going to, great counsel, I'm just taking up a few of the choicest statements when he said, listen, make sure you recognize generational sins. I can't tell you how important that is. If you were to take and you were to list out the sins that you struggle with, I would encourage you, look at your family and see if they don't struggle with the same sins. Check it out. Why? Because Owen understood depravity. He understood the sinful heart and how it gravitates and attaches itself to the very base and vulgar and defiling things of life. And we have to be careful of that, Christian parents. That is, by nature, your children are going to gravitate to the temper that you throw, to the statement that you make. Why? Because their hearts are sinful. And you wonder, how? I mean, I've got to teach, you know, 30 hours of virtue to overcome 1 5-minute episode of sinfulness. That's exactly right. That's why the Bible calls it training. Training and practice in righteousness. That's why the Bible says, you see, understanding depravity and understanding what that law and that principle is in your heart is why you don't put your children in with mockers, with rebels. That's why the Bible says that bad company corrupts good morals. Isn't grace more powerful than sin? Sure it is. That's not the point being made. The point is not being made that grace is not powerful. The point is this. Sin dwells in all of our hearts and it gravitates to sin. Why do you think we all continue to have relapses and struggle with the things we've been struggling with for a long time? Because the sin is there. It's dormant. Remember what Owen says. It lies and it waits and it's patient. And it's there and it's waiting for its moment. It's waiting for its opportunity to rise up and to bite. To take hold so that it might spring forth death. And he said, it's a lot easier to cut down a sprig than a tree. It's a lot easier to deal with these sins when, if we're sensitive enough, if we're biblically minded enough, and the means of grace are strong enough in our life that when we begin to see these sins springing up as small sprigs, to deal with them at that point, then to wait and to wait and to wait and to ignore and to put them, you know, to not to deal with them. And then all of a sudden, 10 years, 5 years, 20 years, 50 years later, you have this massive tree that is not easily cut down and dealt with. You know, it's sad. I want to mention, I'm going to speak to the grandparents here. You know, when you don't deal with sins and you're raising these children, and by God's grace these children are born again and they begin to walk the paths of righteousness and they want to raise their children in a godly way and they want to forsake these generational sins, those children are not going to want you to watch their grandchildren when you have not dealt with these issues in your own life. Why? Because you are such a powerful influence in the lives of these children. Such a powerful influence. The children love their grandparents. And when their grandparents are not wise enough or biblically minded enough to deal with these sins and they continue down this to ignore it, they're a terrible example to these children. Now we got to think about that as young parents because we're going to be grandparents one day. I hope we're all grandparents one day. Have the blessing of having grandchildren. If we don't deal with these sins, then why would we want our children to bring their children around us if we refuse to handle these generational sins in our own lives? You see, Owen was teaching us like this battle that Paul raged. And what Owen was saying, he says, in the heart of every Christian, and the Christian needs to know this, is an adulterer, a fornicator, a liar, a pornographer, an extortioner, a thief. In the heart of every believer lie these tendencies. And then, and Owen goes on and gives us an example. And let me say this. You say, man, but Jess, you're overwhelming me with all of this. You know, where's the hope? Well, I'm going to give you the hope. The hope is with what Paul said. Paul was not leaning to himself. He wasn't leaning to his own strength. He was leaning to the power of God. He was leaning to what God has provided for every believer. And you know what? It's the same for every believer. That's why, you know, it's not uncommon. You come for counseling and you realize I've got these issues. And first of all, whether it's a parent and a child, a pastor and a parishioner, or a friend to friend, whenever you're dealing in counseling, always do this. Don't start with the behavior. Start with the theology. Because that separates humanistic counseling from biblical counseling. Biblical counseling starts with God. Biblical counseling starts with doctrine. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You have to sort out what does a man think in his heart. And the Bible says it takes a wise man to draw out the deep waters of the heart. That is, there are deep issues in the heart of man, but it takes a wise person to get them out. Sometimes very difficult to get to the very heart of the theological problem. Very laborious. A lot of prayer. A lot of searching, a lot of examination with the law and word of God. But you get there and you draw it out. Owen reminds us that these sins, apart from the strength that God offers us, will grow and grow and grow. They'll overtake us. They'll consume us, and in the end, we'll be overwhelmed. And obviously, we have been proven not to be Christian. Because, see, one of the aspects of the gospel is this battle that rages, this battle that the gospel fights sin. That is, at different levels. All of us are at different areas of theology, different areas of sanctification. Yeah, but this is true in each one of us because of the same faith we have. We don't like sin. We don't like it. Now, some of us hate it more than others, and that's because of the means of grace. You see, all of us could hate sin the same, but we'd all have to love the means of grace the same way. And the answer to our sin issue is the means of grace. Now, Owen goes on and he makes this as example because he's talking about these sins. And Owen's very particular. He says if he could just, you know, allow, if he could just get the church to understand these things so that they're not tossed to and fro. Okay, so they're not tossed by just not every wind of doctrine, but even by their own lives, tossed here and there and unstable. He says, get the Christian to understand that this, the same thing that Paul struggles with is the same things that we struggle with. And he says, even biblically, when we understand the lives of some of the greatest men in all of the Bible, they struggled the same way Paul struggled, and they struggled the same way that we still struggle in this life and in this flesh, even though we walk with God. And he mentions Noah, Lot, David, Hezekiah. He mentions these men because what he draws out about these men, he says the interesting thing about these men is that all these men at some point failed miserably God. Miserably. He says, but the thing about it was, these men were not new Christians when they fail. These men were not baby Christians. They were not new believers. Noah, Lot, David, and Hezekiah, they were not new converts when they fell miserably before God. They were well-trained saints that had experience walking with God, that had experienced God's mercies, the sweetness of His fellowship and the pleasantness of His grace. They'd experienced great moments of obedience and great victories over the enticements of the flesh. Owen points out, he said, you know, you could write volumes and volumes on how these men were faithful, yet what they had in common is that these men failed the Lord miserably in certain days of their lives. He talks about Noah. The Bible explains Noah as being a man who walked uprightly with God. These are God's words about Noah, that God looked at Noah and considered him to be a righteous man. The Bible calls Lot a righteous man. The Bible says about David, I'm sure you can all quote this, that he was a man after God's own heart. Hezekiah prayed and the Lord answered Hezekiah's prayer because he had humbled himself before the Lord and the Lord had mercy upon him. I mean, these are powerful, powerful saints. Yet the thing that Owen points out in their lives is because there is a connection that all saints have in the victory over sin, and it's the means of grace. You have been given the means of grace. I have been given the means of grace. All of God's children have been given the same means of grace by which we are to make continual use of so that we mortify those lusts that are in our hearts. How do you mortify something that's not there? They're there. He says at some point in time, even though the Bible doesn't grow into great detail, we know because all believers are connected that somehow they failed making use of the means of grace. And when they failed to make use of the means of grace, they began to harden their consciences, the sensitivity to sin. They began to, you know, not be as sensitive to sin in themselves and in others, making excuses, not avoiding these times of temptation, but more and more giving unto these temptations until all of these men gave into a temptation that brought a great blight upon the church of the living God. Uh, Owen says they just did not, they failed to recognize the powerful enemy they live with. You know, I like the way Owen said, he says, you know, there's an enemy in your home and he wants to kill you. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about sin in your heart. He said, yes, there's an enemy in your house and that enemy wants to kill you. Did you not know that? And he says, the only way to keep this enemy at bay is to make use of the means of grace. He said, the only way to understand these things, and he talks about this. He says, you know, these men got to the place when they failed making use of the means of grace. And you know what? They failed to actually understand the dire circumstances that they placed themselves in. That is, Noah, obviously, he gets out the wine and he begins to drink too much. Lot, now think about Lot. Lot had just been saved miraculously from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah by angels. He, by the hand of God, was led out of the city to flee the destruction of the wicked and ends up getting drunk and committing incest with his daughters the next night. Now you say, I would never do that. And I say to you, you're the one Owen is counseling here. Because Owen is saying that heart of Lot is in each one of us. And he says, you've got to recognize the circumstances. That is this. Here's how, okay, you want to take a test. You say, okay, am I sensitive to the things of God? All right. Well, you know that you're becoming less sensitive to the things of God when you find yourself in sinful situations that don't bother you. When you find yourself in kind of sinful, questionable circumstances, and you know what? There's no prick of the conscience. There's no churning and burning of the heart. You know that when you find yourself, see, that's like Owen said, these are those indicators. These are those warning signs. When you find yourself in these situations and you're not burdened even in the slightest, he says, you know you are ripe for a fall. I mean, we can think about David. He was a man after God's own heart. He had been a king for a while. I mean, so he had been king long enough. And you read Kings and Chronicles. I mean, what a warrior. I mean, there's not a man here that wouldn't want to fight like David fought. Not a little boy here that ought not look up to the warrior that David was. I mean, he was a man's man. I mean, this was from a youth. I love talking about it. I mean, this was the young man when he heard Goliath cursing God's people. You know what David said? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine blaspheming the name of my God? Let me go out there and cut his head off. This guy was four times his size. And yet, David fell into adultery and murder. And Owen is counseling us, and he says, listen, we can gain from Paul. He says, these things are there, and if we fail to make use of the means of grace, and listen, here's another. When we fail to make use of the means of grace, we know that we are preparing ourselves for a fall. We're being ripened for a fall. Now listen, let's just talk briefly about these means of grace because we've said so much about it in the past. You know, when we talk about the means of grace, I mean, there's a distinction among the Reformed faith of what the means of grace are. Now there are many. There are many means of grace. That is, the means of grace are those things that God gives to His children to keep them saved. To keep them saved. To cause you to persevere in the faith. Now, the primary means of preservation is the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the Word of God. The teaching of the Word of God. Baptism. The Lord's Supper. That is, when a person makes a profession of faith, they are to be baptized. That's a means of grace to them. It's a means by which God uses in their lives to preserve them from destruction. Faith, repentance, communion of the saints, fellowship of the saints is a means of grace. Prayer is a means of grace. That's why you can always correlate a prayerless life with a sinful life. That is, when you cease praying, when you cease making use of the means of that grace offered to you by God, these sins become more attractive to you. So we see there's these means of grace. Now let me mention briefly worship. And that's what I want to end with tonight because we've been talking about the law. I want to talk to you about how important worship is. I have stated over and over how uniquely the Lord works in worship to save your soul and my soul. The reformers were bent on this. They so much so that even our catechisms reflect the teaching of the Apostle Paul when Paul told Timothy, "Timothy, guard the Word of God. Teach and preach these doctrines that have been handed down to you so that they may save your soul and those who sit under your preaching." That is, in the means of grace, in the life of the preacher, as the preacher preaches and teaches the Word of God, God's saving his soul. That is when the aspect of my worship is for me to preach the gospel and to teach it. The aspect of your worship is to receive it. That is when we come together collectively as God's people. As we've already stated, God loves the dwellings of Jacob. He loves your households. He loves independently the dwellings of Jacob, but He loves Zion more. God loves the gathering of the tents of Jacob more than He loves the individual houses of Jacob. And God pours out His name into the hearts and minds of His people, and He does something in you that is not done at any other time. It's mystically done. It's Twilight Zone stuff. What it means is there can be human expression cannot describe what takes place during this means of grace. It has to be believed. That is, God promises to bless His people. And what is our response? Not to dissect it, because what are you going to dissect? Our response is the third commandment. Believe the revelation of God. Embrace it. Here's what happens in worship, okay? This is why it's so important. Because this is an aspect of worship, and only the Reformed faith teaches this. But this is an aspect of worship that is absolutely unheard of today, even among many Reformed churches, and that is, whenever we gather together in the courts of the Lord to praise and worship His name, there's a tribunal set up. You know what God does in His tribunal? He judges. How does God judge us in worship? Through the preaching and teaching of His Word. You see, beloved, that's why every Sunday is a covenant renewal Sunday. Every Sunday is an aspect of covenant renewal where we come and renew our promises and our vows to God. Therefore, that's a means of grace to us. That is, we make a promise to God who says, "I will defend my name, and if you don't keep your promises, I'm going to come to you." Let me tell you something. Why do you think most people make their car payments even when they don't have the money? Because they know Mr. Banker's going to come get it. And they fear him repossessing the car in a very more powerful way, beloved, when we make these promises to a holy God, which we should take no reservation in. We wholeheartedly, freely make these promises and vows to God, and we know that He's going to hold us to these promises. Therefore, we fearfully walk before Him, and He uses that as a means of grace in our life. You see, the Word of God shines in our hearts and judges us. And what are we to do? We are to agree with the judgment. You see, beloved, that's why if you come to worship in the proper attitude and the proper understanding and with faith, I promise you, you will change dramatically. But if you don't bring faith and you don't bring a proper attitude and a proper understanding to the worship of the living and triune God, that is, you don't really understand what's going on here, You're going to be like the generation that wandered in the desert and perished. Because it's not Pastor Jess preaching. Pastor Jess cannot preach one sermon to do you any good. It's Jesus preaching. It's Jesus preaching to you the means of grace to keep your soul saved. And He comes to you and He judges us and we are exposed. But beloved, how much conviction can... Why do you have that conviction? Remember what we said? It's because God is exposing Himself to us. And when He exposes Himself to us, it reveals how sinful we are. Hey, how many of you left this morning thinking I'm profane? And praise God for Jesus Christ. Because without Him, God would cast my profane self right into hell. Because I'm a blasphemer. You're a blasphemer apart from Jesus Christ. So, beloved, we must make use of the means of grace. These are serious matters here. And that's going to separate... That's going to separate God's people. Those who attend to the means of grace diligently. The reading of the Word. The preaching of the Word. I'm here to tell you, hey... Listen to sermons online. Not mine. There's hundreds of good preachers out there. Make use of the means of grace. Prayer. The fellowship of the saints. Reflecting upon the vows and the promises that you made in worship. Reflecting upon the taking of the Lord's Supper. Reflecting upon the things that the Word of God exposed to your life in worship this morning, how many of us will leave here tonight and completely forget what God judged us about this morning? And you see, when we do that, we are neglecting the means of grace. And we are setting ourselves up for circumstances to be like Lot. To be like David, and to be like Noah. Yes, these men were restored with great scars. Do you want that to be you? Let us pray. And Father, as we commit ourselves to You afresh and anew, we pray and beg for Your mercy. We beg, Lord, that You would take the Word of God You had planted in our hearts and that we would not easily forget what we've learned. That we would reflect upon this day, this moment, this hour, as we would this morning, and have You judge our hearts, Lord, that You would take the light of Your Word and You would expose those areas in our lives that we need to be diligent in dealing with. Lord, I pray from the smallest to the greatest that we would take seriously sin and we would take seriously the means of grace. Lord, that Your name would be hallowed, not that our name would be magnified, but we pray that the name of God, the triune God, would be hallowed in this place because to You and to You alone are the strength, is the strength of salvation and mercy. We pray this in Jesus' strong and mighty name. Amen.